welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
We're going to be continuing our sermon series this morning called Perplexed. We've been looking at how to respond to perplexing situations in our life, especially when God's plan doesn't seem to make any sense for that moment. And a lot of times, those situations where we find ourselves perplexed, sometimes we're just confused and we're kind of wondering what's going on in our lives, but sometimes we're dealing with an impossible situation as well. And just for a moment, maybe you're in that place. Maybe you're dealing with something impossible in your health or your finances and your relationships and just trying to discern direction. Just know that the Lord is with you in that place and He can bring about the right outcome in that. But when I was in college doing my undergrad work at Bible College, I found myself in an impossible situation I'm going to share with you this morning. And to be fair, this impossible situation was one that I created for myself, right? Sometimes we have those situations where it's like, oh man, life snuck up on me. And then sometimes it's just us doing life. And we did that to ourselves. And that's where I was. I had waited until the last week of the semester to begin to attending to most of the work of the semester. Any back row students with us today, you guys know who you are. I found myself in a place where I had a full load of classes, and several of the classes had weekly reflection papers that were due, and I had a semester's worth of class papers to do that week on top of the final, on top of some term papers, on top of some presentations, and on top of just some standard tests that I had to take. And so for like 5 straight days, from like 7 in the morning well into the night, I was just at the library. I was at the library just churning out work, a semester's worth of work in 1 week. And what made this more impossible was not just the amount of work, but the fact that your final, the final work that you turned in, it had to be typed. Okay, and I came up in school. I didn't take typing in school. That gives you a little bit of my age. When I learned to type, I had 4. These were my typing fingers, and I just kind of T-Rexed it, and I just henpecked it. And for me to actually write a paper, I couldn't type fast enough for my thoughts to be thought and then retained. I would just kind of lose them. So every one of my papers, I had to write out by hand. I would handwrite each paper, I would handwrite each term paper, and then I would have to go back and I would have to type it afterwards. So not only was my workload already astronomical, I had to double it. I had to do all of it over again. And so as I'm looking at this week thinking, I've got to pass these classes, I've got to finish this semester because graduation is on the line at this point, I started looking for help and I turned to one of my quad mates, and his name was Corey Livingston. We called him Corn Dog, and he was a good student. He was already done with most of his work, and he had plenty of time. He had a bunch of time, but he also had a really big heart. And so I came to Corey, and I said, hey, listen, I cannot type these papers with 4 out of 10 digits. I need some help. And so for the next week, as I frantically hand-wrote all of the content for every one of those papers, Corey would come alongside and he would type them out so that they looked clean and neat. And he had to decipher so much of my really bad handwriting. Some of you guys have gotten cards from me. You know what I'm talking about. You know the difference when it comes from Pastor Ben. And he had done so much work with it that he could tell me how my shorthand worked and what letters I left out of certain word configurations in the way that I was writing. But all of that to say, like, I got it done, I graduated, I'm here today, and you can all thank Corey for that. But as we've been walking through kind of facing impossible circumstances, kind of dealing with perplexing situations, our anchor verse has been 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and as Paul describes what those who follow Christ can expect to experience in that journey. He puts it this way. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. And we're struck down, but not destroyed. That you and I, as we follow Jesus, we're going to deal with difficulties, but those don't have to be to our end. And what I'd like to start with this morning is just asking you this question. What is your initial response to difficulties? What is your gut response? Your intuitive response to facing a challenge or a hardship or dealing with something that is unsettling. There's some typical responses that you might come up with, right? There's the flight or fight response. We've probably all heard of that. Some of us want to kind of puff up and defend ourselves, and we want to kind of win the day, or some of us want to run away and we want to hide. Maybe depending on the circumstance, one of those is appropriate for you. Sometimes you could respond with like reason or strategy. That's my preference. I'm going to think my way out of this. I'm going to come up with a plan. I'm going to stick to the plan. I'm going to deliver on that plan, and it's going to work out for me because, you know, I thought about it a lot. And so maybe reason and strategy is what you're doing. Maybe you like to bargain or negotiate. You try to wheel and deal and kind of have some conversations to steer things maybe in your favor. Or maybe you look to rally support, try to get other people kind of on your side or to your cause, and maybe that's going to win the day. But what's your initial response to difficulties? And kind of as you think about that, really I want to focus in on a little bit more of a directed type of questioning with this. Where do you first turn when you are dealing with difficulty, and why do you turn there? If you're a note taker, write this down. This is going to be kind of the one thing that we unpack for us this morning. Where do you first turn, and why do you turn there? And this morning, we're going to turn our attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to be looking at a man named Jehoshaphat. He was a king of Judah, and we're going to see his response to an absolutely impossible situation. And as we look at his response, we're going to consider how you and I might respond in likeness to that when we're dealing with our own seemingly impossible situations. If you got your Bible, I want to encourage you to go ahead and get that out and raise it up. If you got your smartphone or your tablet, open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us soft hearts to receive from your word today. Lord, give us ears that hear and eyes that see. Lord, that we would recognize the truth of your word. Give us the leading of your Holy Spirit that would help us to put it into practice, Lord, that we would apply it to our lives this week. And Lord, as we think of that question, where do we first turn? Where do we first turn when we deal with difficulty? Lord, may we have an answer that is found in you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to walk through a little bit methodically through that chapter. We're going to only focus on a few verses together, and I'm going to give you some context story. But I would encourage you to read the full chapter on your own, maybe this week, if you're a little bit curious to some of the other details. Maybe even go into chapter 21 as well, get a bigger picture of the context. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we come to the story of Jehoshaphat. He's a king of Judah, and word came to him that there was a confederation of nations that were moving against him. A number of nations that lived off into the eastern desert of Judah had all gotten together. They had made an alliance, and they had come with military might to press Judah, and word was getting to Jehoshaphat of that taking place. The main nations over there were Moab and Ammon, and there was another desert nation that was a part of that as well. There was at least three in this alliance, and so they banded together. They put all their troops together, and they started moving in unison against Judah. And Jehoshaphat was just doing his thing. He was just the king of Judah, and he was just going through the next daily routine, and word gets to him that a vast army is coming, and more importantly, not that it's just kind of coming at some time, but it was literally right at the door already. And maybe you've been in that place. Maybe you've been in a place where life just kind of happens to you. You're just like, here's the next day, here's the next week. You're just kind of moving forward, trying to do your best, and the next thing that you have to put your attention to, and then all of a sudden something unexpected happens and it seems like calamity is right in front of you. That's where Jehoshaphat finds himself. How would you respond to that type of a situation? You know, you wake up on Monday, you're starting your work week, and then all of a sudden calamity happens. All of a sudden something difficult is out in front of you. All of a sudden you're facing a circumstance that you weren't aware was coming and you don't know what to do with it. And that could look like a number of different things. That could be like a court summons or an unfavorable medical diagnosis. That could be a pink slip. They're downsizing. Hey, you had a job last week, but you don't have it this week. Could be an unanticipated financial obligation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We can all relate to, hey, I just woke up and started to live life, and now life looks like it's out to get me. Jehoshaphat finds himself in that place. And so there's a confederation of nations that have all pooled their arms together, and they're moving in opposition to Jehoshaphat and his nation, and he doesn't know what to do. And we're going to see that the way that he responded was very different to some of the other stories that we've looked at in our series. So just as a reminder, you know, we looked at Gideon. Gideon was facing the impossible. What was he doing? He was hiding, right? There was no fight. There was only flight. He was hiding away, and the Lord met him there and kind of walked him through his own process. The next week, we looked at Naaman, and Naaman was looking for somebody who might have an answer, so he sought out a prophet of the Lord. He wanted to find somebody who could speak for God in his life, and maybe that's appropriate. Last week, we looked at Joshua, and Joshua was out, and he was surveying Jericho, and he was trying to come up with a military strategy. He was using his reason. He was using his intellect. He was trying to use his cunning and to devise a military strategy. And all of those may have a place as being appropriate, and all of them may be things that we've tried, but Jehoshaphat does something that I think is really significant and would be how I would typically want myself to respond in a situation, but may not often be the way that I do. So Jehoshaphat has the news come to him, and we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, and let's see how he responded to this news. Alarmed, yeah, I get that, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Jehoshaphat's first response, his knee-jerk reaction, his gut response to this alarming situation, it wasn't frantic. It wasn't to go about trying to figure things out himself. He didn't call his advisors. He didn't call his military commanders. He didn't try to give a pep talk to his nation. He didn't run and hide or cower in fear. He didn't send a delegation to try to negotiate some type of armistice. He immediately resolved in his heart to inquire of the Lord. His first response was to go to God. And not just individually. Not just in a way that he said, okay, this is, you know, maybe I'll have a private prayer and then try to figure this out. But his resolve was so set on seeking the face of the Lord that he called the whole nation together to do so with him. That it wasn't just his own response, but he led the people in that resolve. That they all came together and with one heart and with one voice, they sought the Lord's direction in this. And rather than the people all running in different directions, frantically trying to fend for themselves, organize their own local militia, or somehow store up or hoard up the toilet paper for their pandemic, right? He pulled them all together and they focused on the Lord. And as he gathers everybody together, you can read these details in the chapter for yourself. He gathers the people and then he begins to pray. And what he prayed was, God, this is who you are and what you've done. This is who you are and what you've done. It's really interesting because God doesn't need the reminder. Do you know that? Right? He knows who he is and he knows what he's done. He actually knows what he can do and what he will do as well. Like, he doesn't need that information from you and I. But you know who does need to be reminded of that? Often. We do. His prayer was not an information for the Lord. It was a declaration of who God was, a reminder to him and all of the people of who he is and what he does. It was the starting point for how they were going to respond to a situation that they didn't have any answer to. And what's interesting is as he closes his prayer, in verse 12, the last part of the verse, this is what he admittedly states to the whole nation. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I don't know what to do, but I'm looking to you, Lord. I don't have an answer for this, but I'm looking to one who I believe has an answer. I don't have the power for this, but I'm looking to the one who I believe has the power. I am looking to you. We are looking to you. His first response was not to hide, was not to connive, was not to strategize, was not to do a risk assessment, was not to pool resource, was not to negotiate. His first response was to go to the Lord. And so he stands out amongst a number of the other stories that we've already looked at in this series as one who did something that I think all of us would want to say is true of us. Wouldn't we want to say that the first time that we face difficulty, that we go right to Jesus, that we go right to the presence of the Lord, that we respond in faith and we respond in prayer and we set a resolute heart towards pursuing the things of God? We would want that said of us, wouldn't we? How many of us get that right the first time? Right? Most of us do a couple circles around the mountain of, I'm going to figure this out myself. Right? I've got, you know, maybe I can write a check to get out of this, or maybe I can figure a way to work hard out of it. Like, there's something that I can do. I love that Jehoshaphat went to the Lord first. In Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes this. He says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That psalm had already been written at this time, and I see in Jehoshaphat that being walked out in real-time application. It was his first response. It was his first response. The second thing that he does, I think, is a little unconventional as well, because most of the time, our first response isn't this, and we would hope to get this right, right? Sometimes it's a couple circles around. Maybe it's our second or third response, but somehow we get ourselves to the Lord. But I want you to think about what happens once you get there. Okay, once you focus your attention on the Lord, once you decide that you're going to take a step of faith, and maybe you're going to enter into a time of prayer, and you're going to spend some time maybe in the presence of the Lord. How do you actually go about doing that, or what is your posture in the middle of that? Most of the time, for me, once I get my attention on the Lord and I go into maybe a conversation of prayer with Him. Most of the time, Pastor Ben's a complainer. Any complainers in here? Don't raise your hand, but elbow the person next to you to let me know it's them. Right? We get to the Lord, we start telling Him all about our problems and all about the impossibilities of it. We don't remind ourselves about who He is and how great He is. We talk about how great our problems are. Or we whine about the people who are our problems, and we ask the Lord not to change us, but to change them, or maybe just at least remove them from my life. We start moving in a place where we're trying to interact with the Lord in a way that kind of gives us a comfortable resolution, but it's not necessarily drawing us closer to Him. Many times we don't go to the Lord first, but once we even get there, we're not there with the right posture. You know, Jehoshaphat, he calls everybody together. He goes to the Lord first, and he brings the people with him. And then verse 13 lets us know what happens when he gets done with his prayer. When he says, hey, God, here's the problem, and you're the problem solver. We don't know what to do, so we're looking to you. And at that point, he doesn't start to react. He doesn't start frantic activity. He doesn't start to organize. Verse 13 tells us this, that all the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. His first response was to go to the Lord. And after going to God, he now waited. We're not good at waiting. Maybe you are. I'm not good at waiting. Hackbarths are not good at waiting. Maybe your family has a little better characteristic when it comes to patience. But they stood and they waited in the presence of God. They didn't run in panic. They didn't busy themselves with frantic activity. They didn't organize. They didn't draw out the army. They didn't start to get battle plans in place. They didn't have a strategy. They weren't trying to figure out a way to act or to work, to respond in their own strength. They said, God, we're looking to you first. So now what? And they waited. Psalm 46:10. Credits the Lord with speaking these words to his people. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. We have a challenge of sitting still in the presence of God. I don't know if we do that very well. We don't wait well. In that sense of waiting, most of us want to be active. We want to be somehow making progress, or at least busying ourselves with the semblance of making progress, as if somehow our participation is going to bring about a better result. We have a hard time sitting still and waiting and knowing. And that word know is, it's a super important word to unpack, because most of the time when we use that word, I know, it means that I have a cognitive thought that I agree with, right? We know it in our heads. We know that to be true. I have conversations with that with my kids all the time, where I will tell them something, I will give them an instruction, I will give them direction, and they'll be like, Dad, I know, Dad. And I'm like, if you know, then why don't you do what I just said? Like, do that, right? Because there's a difference between saying, yeah, I agree with that, and I'm going to walk that out. Parents, get my back. And this word know here in the Hebrew, it doesn't just mean to like, okay, I affirm that as a truth, or it's a cognitive thought that I agree with. The word carries a connotation of having a personal experience with it, right? If I said, hey, do you guys know that if you put something in a light socket, it's going to shock you? We would all say, yes. How many of you know that a little bit differently like I do? There is a difference between you learning that from somebody else and you experiencing that for yourself. And this word know has to do with experiencing. God is saying, be still. Stop your activity. Sit. Wait. Rest. Stop. And experience what I'm going to do in this situation. And I love the second part of the verse, because he says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Hey, I am going to take care of this. And I would have added, and I don't need your help. God in his grace didn't put that there. Ben was speaking to his children. Be still and know that I am Dad. I'm going to take care of this and I don't need you. I don't need your help. But honestly, listen to me, he doesn't. He doesn't need you. He invites us to participate in just the wonderful plans and purposes that he has for our lives, but he can do all that he needs to do and wants to do without us. And if we would really settle on that truth, we would be a little bit more adept at just sitting and waiting for our Heavenly Father to work. If we could, in humility, recognize that he doesn't really need us to impact or affect the outcome, especially when he says, just be still and let me do this for you. They stood and they waited for God's response. Now, to be fair, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, God responds right away. As they stand and wait in his presence, the Holy Spirit comes on one of the Levitical priests, and he speaks a prophetic word to the people and gives them immediate direction. And for many of us, we have to wait a little bit longer than that, don't we? That's where we get fidgety. That's where we get restless. That's where we're like, okay, God, did I really hear the plan right? Or do I really have direction? Or maybe you need a little bit of help. You know, maybe you forgot. You know, maybe I should, do you need an alarm clock set? You know, do we need a timer? Like, what do we need here? So to be fair, in this story, at least God responded immediately. But honestly, there are times in my life, and I would suspect in yours, that God took a little bit longer. And sometimes that's because I wasn't sitting still. Sometimes I prolonged processes that God was walking me through in my life because I made it a little bit longer because I decided that I had to act. But Jehoshaphat, he goes to the Lord first, and they stand and they wait in his presence, and they wait for the Lord to respond. And after God speaks to the prophet and says, hey, here's what's going to happen. You're going to all get together, and you're going to go out and meet this army. But you're not going to fight, and the battle will already be won. I'm going to do that. After having that direction and after having that assurance of who God is and what he's going to do, they responded in worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21, it's the next day they get up, Jehoshaphat organizes the people, and they begin to move out. And it says, after consulting the people, he appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. So the next day they get up, they've got direction from the Lord. The army is moving out, but God has said that he's going to handle it. They're not even going to have to fight. So Jehoshaphat just says, hey, does anybody feel like singing this morning? And he puts the singers out front, and they just go marching towards, let's go find the enemy. First of all, I love that he found enough men who are willing to stand out in front of all of their army buddies and just worship the Lord heading into battle. There is a need for men and women of God to be bold in worship, to be demonstrative in that, to lift our voice, and to declare the things of who God is. And I will tell you that if you will make more of an effort or a discipline in your personal life to worship with your voice, in spite of your circumstance, you will see more breakthrough at a more rapid pace than if you just kind of sit and stew in your anxiety and in your worry. We got to learn how to worship again. And there's two things that are really important to recognize in worship. There's two things that I just want to touch on very briefly. The first is you have to actually raise your voice. Last week we talked about a response in difficult situations that when we hear God's promise that maybe the next thing that we need to do is to watch our mouths, to keep our mouths shut, and to be aware that out of the overflow of our heart or out of what is already in our heart, our mouth speaks. And so we need to be aware of what we're speaking and why and how. And I can tell you that when it comes to worship, you have to raise your voice. Some of us, the way that we have a tendency to worship is we put on worship music and listen to it. Okay, there's value in that. It sets, I think, a great atmosphere. It gets you to be contemplative about the things of God. All of those things are good. But listening to somebody else worship is not worship. Just like watching somebody else give isn't you giving, or watching somebody else serve isn't you serving. We have to raise our voice. And you might say, Pastor Ben, I don't sing out loud because it's really a gift to those around me, because I don't have a good voice. Those of you at home, you can worship your hearts out, right? It's just you in your house. Those of you here, if that's the case, go worship in your car. Shut the door and keep us all safe from yourself, but worship. Raise your voice. We need to raise our voice. The other thing, and we did it this morning, you need to raise your hands. You need to raise your hands. It's not just a posture of surrender, although that's part of it. It's also a posture of receiving from the Lord. We have to raise our hands. they responded in worship. You can read the rest of the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But the Bible records that as they were worshiping and moving, they didn't even know where the army was yet. They hadn't even come upon them. But that as they began to worship, the confederation and their alliance began to break down. The Moabites and the Ammonites turned on the other nation that they had made a treaty with, and they began to fight in and among themselves. Reminds you a lot of the story of Gideon that we talked about in the very first week. But after the two turned on the third and destroyed that nation, the other two, they turned on themselves. And so as the people of God are coming out with their army, but knowing that God has said that they haven't had to fight, with just dudes worshiping out front as they're walking through the desert to find this random army of Confederate nations, that they turn on each other, the alliance breaks down, there's infighting, and by the time the people of God get there, there's nobody left. They come over the rise and they look down on a valley, and the valley is just of an annihilated army. They went to God, they stood and waited in the presence of God, they responded in worship to God, and then they got to enjoy the victory of God. There are certainly times in your life where God is going to say, hey, I need you to take this step of faith, and it's going to be hard. I need you to move, I need you to act, I need you to partner with me, I need you to sacrifice, I need you to press, endure, persevere. And then there are times where God will say, sit still, be quiet, and let Dad take care of this. And having a discerning heart to know when those situations are is very helpful. But when Dad says, sit still, be quiet, I've got this, sit still, be quiet, he's got this. They come over the rise, and they look down on the vanquished army. And it says that Jehoshaphat and the people, they went and they began to carry away the money and the treasure and the provision. And it said there was too much. They couldn't do it. It took them 3 days to make trip back and forth. Because when you enjoy the victory of God, listen to me, you enjoy his provision. He will make a provision for your every need. And actually, beyond that, it will be lavish. But then my favorite verse in this account comes in verse 30. And this is the ultimate result of Jehoshaphat going to the Lord first, waiting in his presence and responding in worship. Verse 30 says, and then the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. The kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace because his God had given him rest on every side. If we will respond to going to the Lord first, if we will wait in his presence and trust him, if we will respond in worship and then allow him to do what he would, the result in our lives, it's not just provision, although that's helpful, but it's peace. And we don't usually start with peace, do we? When we get the word of the diagnosis or the court summons or the overdue bill, when we get the sudden and surprising and the difficult, it's not usually a peace that we feel at first. It's an upheaval, it's an anxiety, it's a worry, it's all of those things that would look to steal the joy and steal the faith out of us. But if we can push those things aside and respond in turning our eyes to him. God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. If you walk that out to its end, you will have peace. Church family, I want to invite you to stand. Worship team, if you would come back forward. I'm going to ask for just a moment if you would quiet your hearts. If you would close your eyes just to keep distractions out. Let's posture ourselves to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And I'd like to begin with just a few questions. And the first one is this: when you face difficulty, where do you first go with your response? Where do you turn and why do you turn there? Where do you turn and why do you turn there? We had a young man named Matt Rodriguez who was a intern here at the church a number of years ago. He's in the front range now. He's serving at the Foursquare Church in Thornton. I used to call him Matty Matt, but he just had a kid, so now he's Daddy Matt. And this week on his Facebook, he was just contemplating this. And he said, where we run in times of distress reveals the source of our trust. Where we run to when things are difficult, it lets us know where our trust is, where our faith is. It was simple and appropriate for what we're talking about this morning. Where do you turn and why do you do so? Lord, we readily admit that oftentimes in the moment, we turn to ourselves, to our strength, to our wit. Lord, we turn to our strategy or our finances. We turn to our own abilities. But sometimes we turn to others, or sometimes we turn to things that are destructive or addictive. There are so many other places that we turn, but Lord, our heart of hearts would be that we would be like Jehoshaphat. That when life happens to us, that our first response would be to resolve ourselves to look to you, to be humble before you and others and say, I don't know what to do, so my eyes are on the Lord. Give us a great faith that would be willing to be still and to know that you are God. Lord, give us joyful hearts that would respond to you in worship and in praise regardless of our circumstance, that we would raise our own voice and we would raise our own hands before you. Lord, teach us this week to respond in that way. Let us resolve to turn to Jesus, to enter the presence of God, to worship, to rest, to wait, and to see his deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet, I want to encourage you to look at our action steps for this week. The first one is I want to encourage you each morning this week, begin with stating, God, today I turn to you. Make it your declaration in the morning. When you face difficulty throughout the week, respond first in prayer, and then in the waiting, make sure that you worship. Worship in the waiting.